The reading from this evening is from Numbers 13, starting at verse 26 up until the end of the chapter. And then we'll also read from verse 14 as well up to verses 1 to 25. The first one, which is Numbers 13, verse 26, is found on page 149, continuing on page 150. If you're not reading, you can read it just off the screen there. It's Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. And so go to verse 26 and finish from there. Go to 14, verse 25, and then that is it. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Chapter 14, verse 1 to 25. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the signs I have performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your clouds stay over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, The nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people just as you've pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on earth to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Rory, for reading. How are we all doing this evening? Oh, is there anyone out there? We've had a few technical things happening tonight. But it's good to be together. And I wonder how courageous you're feeling. How courageous are you feeling tonight? Well, we're thinking about our fourth value as we've been preaching through our values and vision. We want to be courageous. We want to be courageous. And the way I want us to think about this to start with is to actually go to the right at the end of the Bible. And just briefly, if you want to, you can look it up with me. It's Revelation chapter 21, where John is describing the new heaven and the new earth. He's describing, effectively, the land flowing with milk and honey, isn't he? And it says there in verse 7, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. What did I leave out from the list? Somebody said it. Cowardly. Did you notice that in the list? I deliberately did that to try and emphasize it. The cowardly. Instinctively, I don't know, when you think about the kind of idea of courage as a value, you kind of instinctively want to go, sure, all those bad types that we read about there, they all kind of make sense. They're right to be there. But we think of the cowardly and we go, really? Why are they in that list at the end? Surely it's a matter of perspective. Some people are more nervous disposition and some people have more guts, I suppose. So why is the cowardly here thrown in there with the vile, the immoral, and the murderous? It's a really good question, because being courageous, as we think about that, is a really, really important value for us to think about, because it is there. And that's what we're going to do. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And we pray as church that we will be courageous and that you'll fill us with faith. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to get to grips with what the Bible means by courageous, you know, we do actually need to start by thinking about, hopefully we've got the the first slide. We've got slides. They're not, nothing worked. Oh, there we go. Oh, yes, that was that. That was meant to be up earlier. But this second slide, you can quickly read through that. We have to get to grips with our fears, to think about what it means to be courageous. What are you afraid of? There is all kinds of fears. There's the fear of death, isn't there? And modern culture tries to hide away the idea of the fear of death as if it's somehow natural. There are all sorts of fears. You'll have your own particular fear. There's the fear of rejection, isn't there? That somehow that I'm going to be rejected by people or by my culture. There's the fear of the future, isn't there? In many ways, we see that here, don't we, in the reading, the fear of what comes next. There's the fear, all sorts of fears. There's fears of public speaking. That's one of the greatest ones, isn't it, that we see. There's the fear of being found out, the kind of imposter syndrome, if you've heard of that. And we could go on. I don't know, you'll have your own kind of fears. These are fears affect us all. They kind of drive us. And they were driving the people of God here in this reading. Did you notice how fear kept creeping up? Mainly in the sense of as Caleb kept saying, do not be afraid. And God kept saying, do not be afraid, because they were afraid. I remember the fear that Hannah and I faced when we contemplated the move to London in 2015. We lived in Cumbria, then we lived in leafy Cheshire. Hannah from the north and me a country bumpkin. We spent most of our lives defining ourselves as not from London. And our prayers usually went, anywhere, Lord, but London. And I vividly remember those trips that we had to spy out the Blackheath lands. And as we got within 100 miles of London, you sit in a traffic jam. As you drive towards the Blackwall Tunnel, you have these skyscrapers towering over you. We seemed like grasshoppers. Then you enter the tunnel and the Anak, see what I've done there, moped bumps, drivers bump into you. They kind of play pinball with you between the cars. Has that ever happened to you and they bounce off your car? Or was that just us? Trying to squeeze through gaps. We camped just outside the parish promised land at the Clarendon Hotel. We parked in the most impossible car park to get in and out. If you've ever done it, it's terrible. And we managed to scratch the car. Well, I say we, it was me. We walked across the heath, viewing the lines of the Nephilim traffic going seemingly nowhere, because it was always like 5 miles an hour. And many people speaking in many different languages. And then we came into the church and we sat in front of what was then called the ministry team, who seemed very tall, that could devour us and our children at any point. And actually, Samuel got chickenpox that night. We had spied out the land. It was full of giants. That's how we viewed you. Numbers 13. If you've got it open in front of you, page 149, I think. Verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful, and the city's fortified and very large. Verse 31. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. The land we explore devours those living in it. And all the people saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. We all have our fears. They operate all the time within us, and especially about the future. You see, all of us have within us security zones, if you like, places we feel safe. We have our lifeboats, as it were, places of comfort that we cling to, our spiritual security blankets. What are your spiritual security blankets? Things that we default to because they make us feel safe. And secure, and what happens is that they make us secure and safe instead of God, ultimately, don't they? And they become our idols, the things that we trust in, things like money and possessions and status and relationships. Our fears are ultimately mistrust in God. We cling to those things because we think, if I actually clung to God, somehow he'll let me down. That's what we think, isn't it? Imagine it like this. Imagine a dad takes his son through the toy shop. Always a great experience. I don't know, is it the Entertainer? I forget what the toy shop of choice these days is. Showing him all the great toys and saying, look at all the amazing things. Look at all the amazing things. Look at all the beautiful things. Look at how cool they are. Aren't they brilliant? And the child, the son says, yes. And then the dad turns abruptly and says, well, I want you to know you can have none of it. Not a single thing. You're not going to have any of this milk and honey. Let's go. And of course, rightly so, that would rock a child, wouldn't it? And I suppose the point is, of course, Satan in the Garden of Eden came, didn't he, to Adam and Eve and said, God won't let you have fun. He's not really going to give you those things. He won't let you eat of any of the trees in the garden. You have to take matters into your own hands. And of course, they believed. And we believe it, don't we? We take matters into our own hands. We believe the lie. Hannah and I were scared of coming to London. Our security blankets were very different. My security blanket was, I thought that most people think that I'm a competent minister until they really get to know me. And then they'll see how things go belly up, and the image of me being a competent minister will all be shattered and I'll be devastated. The fear of messing up and being exposed operates in me deeply. That's one of my fears. Hannah's fears were different to mine. Hers were around, how am I going to make sure the kids grow up okay and don't finish up being mugged on every corner, on drugs and being knifed, because this is London after all. That wasn't my worry. That makes it sound like I didn't care about my kids, doesn't it? I always forget Nathan's around the corner. We are scared of different things, and we all, each one of us, will be. If you want to know your security blankets and what you fear, follow your fears. Actually follow them if you want to know what they are, and it won't be long before you see them. So back to the question. We'll have the next slide. So what's wrong with some people are courageous and some people are cowards? What's really wrong with that? Sure, you know, that's just who we are. Well, look with me at verse 9. Verse 9 says, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So what's happening here is Caleb is saying, to rebel against the Lord and to be scared of the people is actually the same thing. To be scared about them is to rebel and to follow that through. It's not two different things, it's the same thing. because we're rebelling against what God has said. God has said, go and do this, rebelling against his word. Because being afraid is a refusal to honour God or to see him as he truly is. It's actually a form of unbelief. Verse 23, no one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. He's talking about the land. They won't see the land. You see, what had happened is that they had forgotten who God is. They had forgotten what he'd done for them, his mighty acts of salvation, the glory that led them out of Egypt. You see, when we're afraid that we don't have money, whatever it is, to give us security, afraid we don't have the right job or someone to share our life with, whatever it might be, what we're doing is we're giving more weight and glory to that thing or that person, and we're treating the God of the universe, the God of our salvation, with contempt. It is a serious thing, and that's why cowardice is there at the end in Revelation 21. If we're afraid of anything, we're saying that God is too small. And that the other thing that we have and trusting in is bigger. And if you doubt that Jesus says anything different, Jesus says exactly the same thing, doesn't he, in Matthew 6, on the Sermon on the Mount. Why are you worried? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Are you not so much more valuable than they? You have little faith. Or faith, you have little courage. So fear is a lack of trust. And what's happened is we've stopped thinking about God. The people of God here stopped thinking about him. Seeing who he is, seeing him in all his glory and his splendor, seeing him as the fire, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Verse 22, you saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness. If you just remember these things, if you remember at the amazing miracles that I got you out of slavery of the then superpower, Egypt. And how the heck are you so scared of going into Canaan? If you're afraid right now, if you're feeling like you're sinking, which happens to us all, we need to think about the greatest miracle of all. We need to think more about our own salvation from the slavery of sin and really understand that and what that means for us. To let the Holy Spirit pound our hearts with it. Think about it like this. God has given us his Son. God with us. Shall we have the next slide? God with us. As Caleb says here, he brought you and me out of the slavery of sin. He's changed us. He's transforming us right now. He's molding us into the people he wants us to be. He has given us his indwelling spirit. How in the world do we think God will not bring us safely through this world? Is he seriously going to kind of be like that father and say, no, that's it, and drop us or abandon us? He's not like that. He has set our feet on a rock. He's given us a sure and firm place to stand, as Psalm 40 tells us. Think about the cross. Think about the resurrection. Think about the sure and certain hope that we have of eternal life. We've got to be thinking, I am going to obey. I am going to trust. I am going to step out. I am going to be courageous. Because he has brought us out of sin and death. Actually, really think about it and what that means. And I think about it, if we're going to grow as a church, which I hope we are, and going to grow through our pathways that we've talked about in the morning, we will need to grow in courage, knowing that we have been saved. We've been saved. And that makes all the difference. We've been saved from the lake of fire and the eternal hell that it talks about in Revelation. Do we think about that enough? I don't know. I don't think I do. I think we do need to think about the gospel more deeply. That I am a sinner saved by the grace of God by faith in the Lord Jesus, who died for me on the cross, who's given me a sure hope to the resurrection to eternal life. Yes, I'm scared. I've forgotten your acts of salvation. I'm a sinner, and you love me so much that you sent Jesus to rescue me. He is the only lifeboat that we need, the only security blanket, as it were. You see, God loves us. He loves you. And most of us know that in our heads, we intellectually assent to it, but have little experimental grasp of it in our lives and find it hard to step out and to trust him and to be courageous, just like the people of God here in our reading. You see, courage is not some sort of mystical thing that some people have. Those people over there are really courageous. The Somalian Christians, they're really courageous. People over here, other people, they're not. No, courage is acting, isn't it? If we have courage, courage is acting on what you know to be true. Faith is thinking about our salvation in Christ Jesus. And the people of God in Numbers had forgotten to think about their salvation. Just to end, just very briefly, I don't think I ever got to four. Three things to think about to help us be courageous. And they're all really simple, things you already know. The first one is repentance. The Israelites, what happened after this? They wandered around the desert for 40 years until they had repented. And we have to do the same. We have to own up to our security blankets and say to the Lord, I've not honored you. I've not given you the glory. Other things have captured my heart, and I need to trust in you alone. The second thing is to practice the presence of God in prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, Caleb says over and over again, do not be afraid. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us to such an extent that he is living in us by his Holy Spirit, isn't he? Look at verse 24. I think this is a really interesting verse that's worth meditating upon. Verse 24. But because of my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I'll bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. You see, Caleb was wholehearted. He was devoted. God was his number one. He had faith in the Lord. And that made him incredibly courageous. He had a different spirit, it says here. Did you notice that? What does that mean? Well, I mean, some commentators are quite split over this, whether it's a direct reference to God's spirit or it's just that he had a different attitude. Well, I think that it's the former. He has the spirit of God, the former, and it's impacting the latter, his attitude, isn't it? God had empowered him. God in the Old Testament gave particular people the Spirit, didn't he? He had empowered him by the Spirit, and it gave him a steadfast, faith-filled, courageous attitude that was different from the fear and the unbelief of the spies and the people. It enabled him to trust God, to step out into the world with confidence and poise, knowing that God is with him. God with us. This is spirit-filled faith here. And it comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. God with us. He's here within us tonight. I mean, you think about it, shift to the New Testament. Think about the disciples. After Jesus ascended, what happened to them? They were huddled, weren't they, in a room upstairs, full of probably fear of the authorities, that something really bad was going to happen to them. But when the Spirit came, when the day of Pentecost came, what happened? Did they stay in the upper room? No. They suddenly had this courage to move out into ministry that Jesus had called to them without fear in a tremendous way. And so if we're our followers, if St. John's, if we're followers of Jesus, we too have a different spirit. We have a different spirit. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers us, enables you and me to move out in courage. And Paul says, he talks about this, about the Spirit in 1 Timothy 1, verse 7. He says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." So I want to encourage us as a church to pray in this. Pray in the Spirit at all times, it says in Ephesians, I think. It is, isn't it? Stephen's nodding. Pray in the Spirit at all times. So we may be courageous to do his will. The Spirit will enable us to move out into our vision, trusting in the Lord. And then finally, the final thing is just to encourage never to look back. Don't look back. Don't go back to Egypt. You see, sometimes when things look scary, things look difficult, we say, like the Israelites, maybe I'll be better back in Egypt. You know, it's just nicer up north. And, you know, I'm sure there's a really nice rural parish with some sheep and things like that. You see, the temptation is very real, though. I don't know what your going back to Egypt would be for you. I know what it might be for me. It could be that we slip back into old ways, habits, sins, to find an easier way out. You know, I wasn't sure whether to say this, but there was a time a few years ago when it was really difficult to be here in this parish for various reasons. There was a great temptation for us as a family to head for the hills. There were many opportunities, but they were never right. At some point, all of us, whatever it might be, need to think about God in these ways, to be courageous. We as St. John's need to think about just the wonderful gift of God's salvation, that he will make it absolutely clear. He will help us get from A to B into the promised land full of milk and honey. It's a sure and certain hope. He's brought us many wonderful things this far, and he will bring us home. Be sure of it. Be courageous in it. Live it out like that. See, like Caleb, trust in the Lord. Why? Because he is with us by his Spirit. St. John's, let's be courageous. You going to be courageous? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, Father, we just want to ask for your forgiveness when our fears overtake us and we fall into rebellion and we trust in other things and other people for our security that cannot bear the weight that they seek to promise. Father, we pray that you will so work in us by the Holy Spirit, that you give us that different spirit like Caleb, that we may step out in faith, that we would be courageous. Help us, we pray, to contemplate to think upon your great salvation, to know just how big you are and great and glorious you are through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That as we do that, we will know that nothing can affect us. We pray, Father, that you would so do this in us as we step out in faith, as a church, as individuals, that we may give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.